Amen. Please remain standing for the reading of the word. Take your Bibles, if you would. And turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I know we had found ourselves at the end, till end of Romans, but something has come up. I received an email from Pastor John MacArthur, and we learned that on January the 8th that Canada has passed a new law that has become a crime, a felony of up to 5 years of imprisonment for anyone to teach anyone to convert them from homosexuality to being straight, and now anyone who preaches or teaches or is seeking to convert someone from that lifestyle can spend up to 5 years in prison. As you know, Jim Coates was a pastor. He was a master's graduate. That he went to prison because he was meeting with his church. And beloved, you have to understand that when it comes to living for the Lord, we have to follow the Lord rather than God. And when the government began to tell us how we should worship, and then it began to try to dictate to us morality, we cannot comply. And so we find ourselves, so John MacArthur asked upon the different shepherds. James Coates wrote to John MacArthur if he would stand in solidarity with them. As pastors across Canada will be preaching on biblical morality. And so John MacArthur said, of course, and then he reached out to us. And so everyone that have been touched by the Master's Theological Seminary, graduates and shepherds across the United States, we're preaching on biblical morality this morning. So we find ourselves here in Romans chapter 1. Impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons a due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to the depraved mind and to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Just ask God to speak to us and to equip us. Father, we pray for Pastor James Coates and the pastors across Canada who are preaching to their congregation what the Word of God teaches. And Father, I know that they are risking imprisonment. And Father, we know that it's only a matter of time that those laws are going to come here. And Lord, I pray that you'd raise up men to step up to the pulpit. I pray, Father, that you would help us as we will preach your word, as we will stand for your truth. Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would please help these men, give them strength, give them boldness. And Father, I pray that many people will be transformed, especially those who are so lost in the homosexual lifestyle. Father, we pray for your grace and your mercy. I ask, oh Lord, for your grace upon us this hour. Bless John MacArthur and his church and the pastors across America who are preaching this message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We find here in the book of Romans, the theme of the book of Romans is the righteousness of God. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Beloved, what the unbelievers need to hear are not about the 10 toes of the beast in the book of Revelation, okay? They need to hear the gospel. I mean, yes, all the scripture is God-breathed, but they need specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it, but that's what I'm going to preach." He says in verse 17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith." Then he goes on to share with us God's wrath. You see, the reason why man needs the good news is because there is bad news. And the bad news is man is a sinner. He was born as a sinner. And if he dies as a sinner, he'll spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. And we see that God has revealed himself in different ways. And it says here, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." And we think, what kind of wrath is this? There's different types of wrath. There's eternal wrath, isn't there? Where a person will spend eternity in hell. There is consequential wrath. When we do something, we do what's wrong, we will reap what we sow. We have cataclysmic wrath. You saw that at the flood. Here, the wrath of God here has to do with God's abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. When people are dead set and rejecting God's revelation through creation, through their conscience, through the scriptures, God abandons them. And so we see here that, first of all, it is seen through creation. And what you'll find in verses 18 all the way down to verse 32 is a progression of sin, a progression where three times you're going to see that God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over. So we find here, look at verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." And what do? Suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You know why? Because the truth isn't convenient for them. The truth is convicting. You wonder, why do men still hold on to evolution? Because the very opposite of evolution is too frightening for them. It has nothing to do with facts or science. It has everything to do with morality. So man rejects that there is a God because suddenly they are accountable to this holy, righteous God. Therefore, they choose not to believe in God. And so it says here that men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. It's a moral issue, beloved. Because that which is known about God is evident. Listen to this. Is evident where? Within them. Every man and woman has been born with a conscience. The word of God says in Romans 2:15 that the law of God is written on their hearts. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, they know right and wrong. Beloved, we are made in the image of Almighty God. And we know when we're doing wrong. And so it says here that they're suppressing the truth. And when it comes to evidence about God, it is within them. Do you understand that? When a person says they're atheist, they're really lying to themselves. They're not an atheist. They're just against God. And not that they don't believe in God, but they're rejecting him. Verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." Have you seen the ocean? Have you seen the thunder and heard the thunder, the lightning, seen the lightning and heard the thunder? There's something about that, right? You realize, I don't know about you, but I feel like a little grain of sand when I see that power. "His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Do you understand? It's innate. You are born, you know there is a God. Divine design tells you that, doesn't it? From the telescope to the microscope, you see divine design. And you want to just suppress that? Say that happened by chance? It's just ludicrous. Look at verse 21. For even though they knew God, or really knew about him, right? They did not honor him as God who gives or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And what did they do with the truth? They exchanged it, didn't they? That's what it says in verse 23. And exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. The image could be an animal. The image could be a man. They exchanged it for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And this brings us now to our first point here. When man rejects God's general revelation, which is creation, and man also begins to reject in his own heart, his own conscience bearing him witness, he rejects his own conscience, he rejects the very scriptures of God, God will give them over. Verse 24 to 27. You have your outlines there. Verse 24 to 27, we have the twisted heart. Verses 28 to 31, the twisted mind. And finally, in verse 32, the twisted values. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts. Isn't that amazing? One of the reasons why God, man does not want to be accountable to God is because he wants to run amok. He wants to continue in his sin. His love for pleasure is greater than his love for God. And when God calls them into to repentance, where they'll be accountable, they reject God. And so God has given them over, see the word epithomia, to the lust of their hearts. And you know about the human heart, it's deceitful, it's wicked, it's desperately sick. God has given them over to their sick hearts. And so he says it's giving them over. There's abandonment there. To the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God. See that? For what? For a lie. You know, it's all over when you die, you stand before Almighty God, all of that. And what else do? They worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. In a sense, many of them serve themselves. They're a god unto themselves. They serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, once again, God's abandonment. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For the women exchange a natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons. How is that? Disease. Wonder where AIDS came from and where it spread? It was through the homosexuals. Committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And so, beloved, we see here then that when man abandons God and rejects God's revelation, what is left? Judgment. Judgment. And you can see a spiral here taking place. So here's men abandoning God's revelation through creation, abandoning the convictions of their own conscience, finally abandoning God and rejecting his word. God will give them over to the lusts of their hearts, their sinful desires. And you see this progression. And you know already the story, but we need to go back to it. Go back with me to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. We see a great sin there, and God destroyed two cities here. This is so important, beloved, because you know, and I know, and you need to hold firm that God created male and female. And when it comes to marriage, it's between a male and female alone. God is one that created marriage, not man. Man cannot redefine marriage. It comes from God. He's our authority. And when people want you to submit to them and to try to accept that lifestyle, they're wrong. They want you to change your values. They want you to change your convictions. You can't do that. You have to hold to your biblical convictions and follow the Lord and obey the Lord. And you know what? Even accept the consequences. Genesis chapter 19 is very important. It is a doom of Sodom, isn't it? Genesis 19, verse 1, now the two angels came. I'm going to read fast because it's long. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot was a righteous man, but he shouldn't have been there, honestly. But he was there. I think business was good. Everything else was bad. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground, very hospitable. Just like Abraham was to the Lord and the two angels. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way. They said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Everything's great. But society there has changed. Before they lay down, men of the city, men of Sodom surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. They wanted to have intercourse with these men. That shows you how corrupt that city had become. But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now, behold, I have two daughters. You think, what is Lot thinking here? Behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men or with a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof. Like, Lot, that's not a good thing, what you're saying. But he's trying to show this hospitality. He probably knows these men are supernatural. Maybe not. But the men are, they are so out of control in their lusts. You know, I learned through John MacArthur mentioned the LAPD and their statistics that that a homosexual man usually has in his lifetime over 1,000 partners. And that's just partners. That's, you know, that's not how many, doesn't tell you how many times he's doing evil, but that's a lot, isn't it? And that's the stats. That's what they know. That's, imagine what they don't know. It is an insatiable, uncontrollable, lustful desire. It's like a drug addiction. And now they're trying to claim a minority status. It's like giving a murderer a minority status or something. You know what I'm saying? It's just as wicked and dark. And so we see here then, verse 9, and they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came in as an alien, and already he's acting like a judge. Now, we would treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. And the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. They struck the men who were at the doorway at the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Can you imagine that? I mean, if I go blind, I'm not going to be looking for a door. I'm like, why? I'm blind. Help me. No, that shows you how insatiable, how out of control their lustfulness was, that they're still looking for the door. Wow. Out of control. Talk about addiction, huh? And the angel said, then the two men said to Lot, who else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out to the place, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-laws. And this is kind of a sad testimony here about Lot. He went out to speak to his son-in-laws, or his future son-in-laws, who were to marry his daughters, and said, up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. They didn't take him seriously. Beloved, the reason why that happens is because you're not living seriously for the Lord. And when they saw that, he's saying, look, God's going to destroy this place. They thought, oh, you're joking around. He wasn't. And they died, didn't they? And so, beloved, I want you to understand that God, this type of behavior is an abomination to the Lord. And you see people who have this insatiable appetites to pleasure themselves. And you see this, it is out of control that they have so many partners, and it doesn't matter. Go with me to Leviticus, since we're in Genesis. Go with me to Leviticus 18, the third book in the Bible. Why is this so important? Because this is what's being attacked in the church. They want the churches to accept this as something that's normal. No, we can't. We can't accept this as perversion. This is immorality. Just like adultery and fornication, those are immoral acts. But this one is taking on its whole another life in, taking a whole different life in itself, isn't it? Leviticus 18, look at verse 22. As the Lord was speaking to Moses, what they shall not do regarding morality. Starting in verse 22, he goes on to say, you shall not lie with the male as one lies with the female. It is what? An abomination. What is an abomination? Something that is deeply hated by God. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these the nations which I am casting out before you have become defiled. One of the reasons why God brought judgment on Palestine, on the Canaanites, was because of their perversion. And yet we have a society today that wants to go back to that type of perversion. Look at verse 25. For the land has become defiled, therefore I have brought its punishment upon it, so that the land has spewed out its inhabitants. But as for you, you are to keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns with you. For the men of the land who have been before you have done all these abominations, and the land has become defiled, so that the land will not spew you out, should you defile it, as it is, as it has spewed out the nations which have been before you. For whoever does any of these abominations, those persons will do so, who do so shall be cut off from among your people or their people. That means they'll be killed. Thus you are to keep my charge, and that you do not practice any of the abominable customs which have been practiced before you, so as not to defile yourselves with them. I am the Lord your God. You see, people say, well, that's the Old Testament, Pastor. We don't follow that. Well, the moral law hasn't changed, beloved. Yeah, maybe the ordinances regarding the sacrifices, regarding the civil laws, but when it comes to the moral law, it has not changed. And we have to hold to that. And so we ask ourselves, and I know some of you have friends and loved ones that you love that have that lifestyle. They need the Lord. They need the Lord. As much as you have a friend or family member that's an adulterer, as much as you have a friend and loved one who is committing fornication, they need to repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen. They need the Lord. So it's important that we understand that. We know that people can come out of this lifestyle. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6, if you would. 1 Corinthians 6, what a wonderful testimony of God's mercy. I remember I met this young man. I went to help a church in East Los Angeles, and there was this young man on fire for the Lord. Loved the Lord. Raised by a single woman, and he was always broken and crying to the Lord for his mother's salvation. And I remember asking for his testimony, and he said, I had a very bad life, he said. And he was a homosexual. But you know what? If you met him today, you would never know that. Amen. That man was so on fire, so in love with the Lord. He met a wonderful woman in church. My wife and I went to their wedding. Talk about a transformed life. God can do that. People can be saved. And taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Paul is warning the church in Corinth because they're allowing immorality in the church. And Paul says, look, I want to just tell you straight. And that's what he's doing here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you're living this lifestyle or a lifestyle of sin against God, against His Word, that's not a saved person. That's not a transformed life. That's not repentance. So he says here, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't be deluded. Don't think that you're saved if you're living this way. And he goes on to say, neither fornicators, that's sex before marriage, nor idolaters, which is all connected, by the way, because you're worshiping yourself, nor adulterers, that's sex outside of the marriage when you're married, nor effeminate. See that word? That word is a strong word, which means a person that's still involved in homosexuality, but he's passive about it. And then it says, nor homosexuals. What else? Nor thieves. If you're a thief or covetous, there's a sin of the heart. That's idolatry. Nor drunkards, nor revilers. That's a person that has foul language. Always speaking foul language. That's a reviler. And if that's you, you need to repent. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, I love this statement. Such were some of you. But you were washed. Amen. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. That's what you were, guys. But something happened that transformed your life. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, Christ changed your life. He transformed your life. From living this way, living for yourself, to please yourself, to now living for God and honoring God. That's what repentance looks like, beloved. Before we were saved, we are all about ourselves. Living for ourselves, pleasing ourselves. But now when we have learned about what Christ has done for us, we being sinners need a Savior, and Christ came, He suffered, He bled, and died for sinners on the cross, and took upon Himself the wrath of God for sinners, and was buried and rose again. And now, by faith in Christ, we can be saved and forgiven and given eternal life. What does that look like? A transformed life. It boggles my mind when a person says, I'm a Christian. I say, well, when did you repent? Well, I haven't done that. Friend, you're not saved, because there should be a transformation. There should be a change of heart, a change of mind, and a changed life. But if your life is the same, watch out. There should be repentance. And so we see here then, there is hope. These men, they had, and women, they had a different lifestyle, but they were washed, sanctified, and by the blood of Christ, justified, declared righteous. Amazing, isn't it? And so, beloved, God can save those people. He can save them. And that's why we have to share the gospel. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, would you? 1 Thessalonians, it is God's will that you and I live holy lives. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, understand this, that when you are saved and truly born again, you're married to Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm already married. Yeah, you are married. But ultimately, you are married to Christ. Your body is His. And yes, if you're married to another person, yeah, your body belongs to them too, right? But ultimately, we are to honor God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you and the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk, and what else? And please God. I mean, isn't that what you want? If you're saved, if you're born again, don't you want to please God? I do. And so here, Paul is giving them instruction how they ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk. This is a mature church, by the way. And that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is a will of God. And what is that? Your sanctification. That is to be holy. To be pure. Where? Just in our actions? No, it's starting in our thoughts and in our heart, and then in our actions, in our attitudes. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that by you abstain from sexual immorality. Isn't that amazing? This is a common problem of natural men. They have this natural bent, this epithomia, this lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And this was going on. And so Paul is saying, look, some of you are taking this lightly. That's why he's writing this. Some of them think, hey, I'm okay as long as, you know, they get involved and they commit immorality and they go to church and they think everything is fine. No, there needs to be true repentance. It begins in the heart and mind, beloved. We're to abstain from sexual immorality. And you might say, well, I'm married and I don't commit that. Well, let me tell you, friend, it starts with the thoughts. And even the eyes. And so we have to understand that. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Verse 5, not in lustful passions. That's not how Christians live. That's the way a dog lives, right? That's Fido's lifestyle. Soon they sniff the air, you know? And the lust of passions, it's either for food or if they smell another dog in heat, they're like right there. And if that's the way you're going to live your life, then God's going to give you over. Not the lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Verse 8, so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Do you understand that? And so we see here then, there's that twisted heart. You see, you reject God's creation. You reject your conscience to tell you something is wrong. You reject that. You try to suppress the truth. And then when the truth of the word comes to you, you reject that as well. What's left? A twisted heart and a twisted mind. Please remember that your body belongs to Christ. And you are to be holy. You're to keep your body pure. But it doesn't start there. It starts with your mind. Is your mind staying pure? Are your thoughts pure? If they're not, you need to focus on God's word. And your heart needs to be pure. Now, I can't see your mind and I can't see your heart, but God can. And as soon as you get the wrong thought in your mind, throw it out. And if you feel like, Pastor, I keep getting these wrong thoughts, and you know what? You need to meditate on God's word. Listen to some good Christian music. Go into the word. Meditate on it. You know what's going to happen? Those evil thoughts are going to begin to disappear. God's going to give you the help. That's why he says in the book of Philippians to focus on these things, right? Let your mind be on these things. Go back with me to Romans 1. So we live in the day and age where it's going to become illegal, as it is in Canada. I told you they passed that law on the 8th. And you know, we cannot be naive to think, well, I'll never come here. No, it will. And you have people that live that lifestyle, and they go to pastors, they go to churches, they go to counselors to help them and to bring them to repentance and to convert them. And now it's a felony? Wow. And as you know, what I'm preaching here could be considered hate speech. Oh, that's hate speech. No, I actually love speech. I want people to repent and come to know the Lord and repent of that lifestyle. Think about it. If I didn't care, I would say nothing. Do you understand that? If I saw that you're in sin and I say nothing, then really I don't care. But if I say something, then doesn't that show that I do care? The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We have to say something. We have to be honest. Go back with me now. Look at verse 28. And so we see here then there's this twisted heart, these twisted affections. In verse 28 to 31, it says here, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. See that? Any longer. There's that word again. There's that phrase again. God gave them over to what? A depraved mind. That's a mind that's a reprobate mind. It's a mind constantly on sinfulness and darkness. So it not only affects their heart, but now it affects their very mind and their mindset. So God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. It doesn't just stop. You know, when you look at our country, you know, they had that sexual revolution, right? Well, it didn't stop, did it? It got worse and worse. And it's going to get worse. It's a spiral. Again, we see God's abandonment, giving them a depraved mind, a sinful mind, rejecting God's revelation. And verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. This kind of gives you a profile here. Being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness. What else? Greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. You see how it just opens the door? It doesn't stop with just immorality, but it opens a door to all these other sins. See that? Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I think that's interesting. Disobedient to parents is in there. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. So we see then that it goes down a spiral, doesn't it? And we see that when the Lord gave us the commandments, remember we talked about the moral law? Go with me to Exodus chapter 20. We see that four of those laws are directly and begins with honoring God or loving God. Exodus chapter 20. And the last six have to do with loving our neighbor. Let me use that. Loving one another. Exodus chapter 20. The only commandment in the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. Which one is that one? The Sabbath day. It's not repeated in the New Testament. In fact, Paul makes it very clear that we don't have to keep the Sabbath. That was something that was given to Israel. I think it's a good idea to take a day of worship. But that's not repeated in the New Testament, as which is written to the church. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have what? No other gods before me. And many times we have two gods. It could be our job, it could be a loved one, it could be ourselves. We have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. So, should we bow down to statues? No. Be careful. But showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the Lord your God, in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. A lot of people think, oh, that's just saying God's name in vain. It's more than that. Actually, it's deeper than that. It's like a person saying, I'm a Christian, and they continue to live a lifestyle of the devil. That's taking God's name in vain, because it's basically the label he gives you. You're the people of God. Live like the people of God. When you claim to be a Christian, a child of the living God, and you start doing what's evil, you're taking God's name in vain. It's a lifestyle. And yes, when you use his name and as a curse word and everything, of course that's taking God's name in vain, but it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? It has to do with the way you live. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or your son or your daughter, or male or female servant, or your cattle and your sojourner who stays with you. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and the rest, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Some people come out of Judaism, they still want to hold to that, and that's fine. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. He just says, make sure you're convinced in your own heart. You want to set that time aside? We set the day aside, which is a day after the Sabbath, right? Because that's when Christ resurrected from the dead. And therefore, we worship on Sunday. That's the day we set apart. Verse 12, very important. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You might say, well, they're not worthy. Doesn't give a condition there. It simply gives a command. Do you understand that? This is so important. When you look at God's command, sometimes we say, well, you know what? I have these circumstances. God just gives his command. Doesn't say under certain circumstances. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You know, you can't really see covetousness. It's in the heart, isn't it? All of these things should take place in the heart. You know, you can honor your mother and father externally, but are you honoring them in your heart? You understand what I'm saying? Jesus says if a man is to, you know, looks upon a woman with lust, he's committed adultery in his heart. So you see, it's more than external, beloved. And so he says here, verse 17, should not covet your neighbor's house, should not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And so there are the Ten Commandments. And when people reject the Ten Commandments or the commandments of God, what's left? God's judgment. God's judgment. Romans, go back with me to Romans chapter 8. When it comes to those who do not know the Lord, they're in darkness. When it comes to an unbeliever, their hopes and dreams are in their flesh, are in this life, and limited to the earth. You and I who are born again, who are redeemed, when it comes to living our life, it's more than just this life, but it's someday seeing the Lord and being with Him forever. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. Says, for those who are according to the flesh, these are people who are not redeemed, who have not trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, they are always thinking only of the flesh and of themselves. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on what? On the things of heaven? No, on the things of the flesh. Isn't that amazing? That's like an animal, isn't it? My dogs, they don't think about heaven. But they're thinking about their next snack coming from daddy, right? Maybe a little pat here and there, belly rub or something. But their mind doesn't go beyond that. And there are some people that are living this way in this life. They're not thinking about eternity. But they're just thinking about what they can do in this life. Well, guess what? This life is going to be over. And they might have some elaborate plans, but you know what? You may lose your life today, right? For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because a mind set on the flesh is what? Towards God. Friendly? Hostile. You know why? Because God invades man's plans. God shows himself as Almighty God, as Creator, and holy, and will judge. And man is like, I don't want that. So when it comes to the mindset in the flesh, it's hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so, beloved, it's a big difference, isn't there, versus those who are in the Spirit. So these people are in darkness. And these people that are in that lifestyle, they are in great darkness. Great darkness. And so we are to love God. We see the Decalogue that we just looked at, the Ten Commandments. It all starts with the right view of God. The right view of God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He will judge sinners. And praise God, He's provided a lamb. But the second part of the Decalogue is how we are to treat our neighbors. How we are to treat our neighbors. And you remember that a lawyer was asking Jesus, go with me to Luke chapter 10. I was going to read you the whole passage, but I think I'm just going to give you part of it. Luke chapter 10. You see, the commandments are really hinged on those two things, loving God and loving your neighbor. Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 says, and the lawyer stood up and put him to the test, testing Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that a wonderful question? It's like the rich young ruler. What one thing must I do? And you think that Jesus will simply say, oh, just believe in me and you'll have eternal life. But what does Jesus do? Just like he did with the rich young ruler. What did he say? What does the law say? Why? Why does Jesus go to the law? Why doesn't he simply just believe in him? Because with the law is the knowledge of sin. We have to acknowledge our sin. We have sinned against a holy, righteous God. And because we've done that, there must be a sacrifice. You cannot come to God the Father just simply saying, I just accept you. No, there must be a sacrifice. That's why you must come to the Father through the Son. Through the Son. There's a sacrifice, isn't there? And so we see here that this lawyer says to Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? That's important, beloved. You and I, when you go out witnessing, please don't forget. People need to understand what they're saved from. They're saved from the wrath of God to come upon sinners. And the lawyer answered, verse 27, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the right answer, by the way. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. In other words, do that perfectly. Don't break one law. Love God perfectly. Love your neighbor perfectly. Even if that man at that moment is to live his life perfectly, he still is going to end up in hell. You know why? Because somebody has to pay for his sin. Do you understand that? Good works. If good works can save you, how many good works do you need? Well, first of all, you got to be perfect from conception. And the only one that did that is God Almighty in the flesh, and that's Jesus. We have sinned against the Lord. So Jesus says, do this and you'll live. Nobody can do it, by the way. Nobody can do it. We're never good enough. We need a Savior, a Deliverer. And it says, a man wishing to justify himself to Jesus said, who is my neighbor? And as you know, he gives the story of the Good Samaritan, who showed such compassion. A Samaritan, the one that was hated by the Jews, showed great compassion on a Jewish man. So you and I, we have to be people of great compassion and great love. These people that go back with you, Romans 1, these people that live this lifestyle, it's really about themselves. I remember I talked to a friend of mine from high school, and he had gone into that lifestyle. And I remember talking to him and saying, that's wrong. You know, Christ came to save sinners. And you know what his answer was to me? Why are you criticizing me? I'm happy. Beloved, life is not about our happiness. Life is about God's glory. God's glory. When we make life about us, then that's idolatry. It's not about our happiness. It's all about God. There's a big difference, isn't there? And so we have to understand these things. Life is about God's glory, not our own glory. The Word of God says in the book of Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. You know this. And he will give you. We don't get it ourselves. He will give you the desires of your heart. Let God give it to you. Just like it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you. You don't exalt yourself. It comes from God. He will give you the desires of your heart. He will exalt you. We don't make that our priority. Our priority is God. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? It's all about God's glory. And so we see here then that when it came to individuals here, where they rejected God's creation, they rejected their conscience, the commandments written upon their hearts, they rejected the scripture, God has given them over. Romans 13, since you're in Romans, what does it say here? Romans 13:8. First of all, try not to be in debt. You can. He says, owe nothing to anyone. You know what happens when you lend money to somebody? Every time you see them, you remember how much they owe you. $5? Every time you see your friend, $5. Hey, $5. Isn't that true? You gotta understand this. You can't afford to give it away. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Look at verse 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. And so, the commandment, love God, love your neighbor. It's not always easy, isn't it? Some of you know some neighbors, you have neighbors from Hades, and they're tough, right? A heart that rejects God's revelation through creation, their own conscience, the scripture, they end up with a twisted mind, don't they? A twisted heart, twisted affections. That's why it's not a big deal for those type of people to murder an unborn child, because it's all about them. They murder their children upon the altar of their own convenience. Right. Well, I'm not ready to be a mama, therefore I just sacrifice that child and so I can have my freedom. Mm. Or an elderly person, you know, just euthanize them because, you know, they're getting in the way of my happiness. And they have money. Right? Remember the story of the Menendez brothers back in Van Nuys? Kill their parents to get their money. It's crazy. Why? Because they're all about themselves. That is a depraved mind. That is a twisted heart. And that's where it leads to, doesn't it? It spirals. And of course, the values. Go back with me to Romans 1, verse 32. We pray for our loved ones. We pray for our friends. We pray that hopefully we can share the gospel. And maybe if they won't hear you verbally, maybe you can write them a letter. We just want to communicate God's truth. God is the one that's going to open their heart. It says here in verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God. Isn't that amazing? A lot of these people are religious people. They know the ordinance of God. And those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Not only do they know they're defying the ordinance of God and blaspheming him, they rejoice in doing this. The word of God says in the book of Proverbs that the wicked, they, when it comes to doing wickedness, it's like sport to them. You know, those people that were killing at Columbine, those guys that were killing all those students, they were rejoicing. They were jumping up and down with joy, killing these people. That's a dark, wicked, depraved mind. And our society is going that way, isn't it? Go with me to Isaiah 5, would you? Oh, but when it comes to animals, don't step on their rights. I remember a young lady, a pastor's daughter, had a sticker, and it had the baby seals holding a sign, save the human babies. It was just an ironic sticker, wasn't it? Isaiah chapter 5, we learned that Israel had gone down that dark path right before Jeremiah is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5. Look at verse 20. What does it say about society that has rejected God's revelation? With Israel, they rejected God's prophets. It says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isn't that where we are? Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness. Who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Those are twisted values, aren't they? So those who abandon God's revelation through his creation, they abandon God's revelation through their own conscience, they abandon God's revelation through his holy scriptures, they end up with twisted affections, don't they? Twisted hearts, twisted mind, twisted values. That's what happens. Even Peter himself, when he spoke to the children of Israel and he shared the gospel, remember, go with me to Acts 2. I thought this was fascinating. Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached at Pentecost, remember that great day? The birth of the church was at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down. Jesus went to the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit came down. Power from on high came down upon the apostles, and they began to speak in foreign tongues. Remember? It was not gibberish. It was foreign tongues. Literally languages. They heard the native tongue or the places that they were born. I don't see that happening today, by the way. I hear ecstatic speech, and I'm like, no, that's not tongues. Or they say, oh, no, it's a prayer language. No, that's not tongues. That's not what Scripture teaches us. And so we see here then in Acts chapter 2, after Peter just presents Jesus as the Messiah, and then he tells them that he's a son of David, he has resurrected from the dead, and he tells them, and you crucified him. You crucified your own Messiah. And they're so cut to the heart. Remember that? In Acts chapter 2, and then it says here, I love this response. He says here, look at verse 37. I can't help but to read that verse. Now, when they heard this, you see, the Holy Spirit was there. And guess what happened? He brought conviction. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. See that? And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? What is Peter telling them to do? Repent. First words out of John the Baptist's mouth, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First words out of Jesus when he started his public ministry, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Beloved, we are called to repentance. Have a change of heart and a change of mind. Turn from our sin to the living God and faith in Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so Peter calls them to repent. Verse 38, he said to them, repent, each of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Right there, when they repented, baptism was right there. Very important. Baptism symbolizes their solidarity with Jesus, their union with Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection. It is an outward sign of something that's taking place inside. So he said to them, repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them Now, here's my point right here. What did he say to them? Saying, be saved from what? From this perverse generation. They're perverse back then. Guess what we're in? Yes, we're in a perverse generation. So, beloved, when people are trying to dictate to you what you should believe and your values, that comes from the scripture. Not from man, not from the government. And when it comes to worship, that comes from the scripture. But you might say, well, Pastor, well, I might end up going to jail. If I obey God, then you're going to end up in jail. These men, the law has already been passed in Canada. And these men are here in the pulpit preaching the same sermon. And guess what? If they're taken to prison as they were before, they're going to be preaching in prison. Yes. That's just what happens. It's time for prison ministry, right? And if that happens here, some of you men are going to have to step up, right? As you stand for the Lord. Please don't forget, let me just close with this. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is held in honor among all. Marriage is honorable between a man and woman. God recognizes this. Marriage is held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. I remember I read this in our singles group when I asked my wife to be my bride. I read this because I know there are some people there that are not living right. Beloved, please understand that God's judgment is real. It is real. It is real as death, isn't it? It is real. God's judgment is real. It's just like death. It's serious business. It will affect every man and every woman, every child. The Bible teaches us that every man has sinned against God. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's man's greatest problem, isn't it? It's a sin. The Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. That's man's biggest problem. And so, sin brings a penalty. It brings physical death, and it's going to bring eternal death, right? And so that's what sin does. When you see a person die, that's a result of sin. Sin came into the world, and so did death. When a man dies in his sin, he will suffer the second death, which is the lake of fire. That's the second death. This is why every man, every woman needs a savior, needs a redeemer, a deliverer. This is why Christ came to die, to deliver us. As you know, our Lord Jesus, he came, he lived a perfect, holy, righteous life, didn't he? He's God Almighty in the flesh. He came and lived this perfect life, was taken by sinful men, and yet he himself voluntarily gave himself, and he died on the cross a substitutionary death as a Lamb of God. He died for sinners. He took upon himself God's wrath. He satisfies God's holy justice. He was taken down and he was buried. On the third day, Christ conquered the grave. Death couldn't hold him. So, who are the people that are going to be saved? Only those who repent and put their trust in Jesus as their Savior and Lord will be saved. So let me ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? There may be some here who have never repented of their sin. And I don't know why. There might be someone here who has never surrendered their life to Christ. There are some here, I believe, that will die in their sin. If you don't repent and you don't surrender your life to Christ, you're going to die in your sin. Why would you do that? Won't you repent and surrender your life to Jesus Christ before it's too late? That's so important. That's my desire for every single individual here, that you will know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer and have Brother Martin come up. Father, we love you so much. Father, we know that our heart is wicked, desperately sick, but Lord, you have redeemed us. Father, I pray for our friends and family who are in darkness, who need Jesus as their Savior. Lord, only you can deliver them. Lord, what a wonderful statement as you told the Corinthian church, such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified and justified. Lord, we pray for our loved ones that need Jesus as our Savior. We pray that someone will share the gospel with them. We pray for their deliverance, oh Lord. Lord, be with us now, we pray, and please have mercy upon Pastor Jim Coates and the pastors that are preaching, dear Father. We ask for their protection and your mercy upon them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.